Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Jump up on your feet. Pastor Manny, am I forgetting something? I feel like I'm forgetting something. I'm ready for the word. I got a text right here. I forgot to tell you that my folks are celebrating 36 years of marriage on Tuesday, and that would be the folks right here. Brother Kevin and Sister Tammy Green, 36 years on Tuesday. Congratulations. Not only have they made it 36 years, they made it look easy. And I know it's not always easy. And I want to tell you, you're such a blessing. And you're sitting in the middle of that front row. You are the centerpiece of Living Way. And we're so grateful for all that you do as part of the pastoral team and everything that you've done for the decades you've been here at Living Way. But I believe your next 36 years are going to be your best 36 years in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Somebody say, now faith. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, now faith. That means not yesterday's faith, right now, now faith. Not tomorrow's faith, now faith. For those of you that might be newer to hearing me speak, I preached an entire sermon on the word now, and that David said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And when Paul wrote Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and when he wrote Hebrews and said, now faith, I love those two scriptures because little did they know that it's always going to be now. Tomorrow when you read this scripture, it'll be now. 10 years when you read this scripture, it'll be now. David said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Tomorrow will be, this will be the day. 10 years, it will, and so now faith. Don't worry about December quite yet. Don't worry about what happened in October. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things that are not seen. You may be seated in the presence of God. We are in the third installment of the series, Now What? A question that is asked usually when something tumultuous, calamity happens, bad days, bad weeks, bad years, bad seasons. It's almost the question of now what, like, all right, everything has gone wrong. When's the other shoe going to drop? And I feel like this question, whether it is ever verbalized, that it is an internal thing that we struggle with many times. And when I say we, it can be believers, it can be unbelievers, but it's almost like an exhale, like I've been through something, now what? And the way that we answer the now what question has to be answered as a person of faith with faith. The answer to the now what question is always going to be faith. We've talked about in the last couple sessions that the things that have not changed, no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in the pandemic, the things that have never changed and still are the same as Jesus, the Word of God, the promises of God, the love of God, the will of God, the blood of Jesus is still the same. God's purpose for your life and the vision for your life have not changed. So we left off last session jumping into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And Paul writes this first letter to Thessalonica, and he's doing so for two purposes. To refute slanderous accusations against him. Has anybody ever talked bad about you? Just raise your hand. Are you going to see them at the Thanksgiving table this Thursday? So he did it to refute the defamation that people were talking about him. Let me just encourage you, sidebar, most of the people talking about you don't know you. And even if they know you, they don't know what God says about you and what God has promised you. And so we did, number one, to refute the slanderous defamation and accusations, but he also did it to encourage believers and new converts in Thessalonica who were under attack and were living out some sort of persecution against their faith. If I can encourage you through the pandemic and all that our world is facing right now, and numbers are spiking and things seem to be going down and they're on the downhill trend, I want to tell you that God is still in control. I want to tell you that I have encouraged pastors, like I just said a few moments ago, with this phrase over and over the last 9 months. Listen, bro, that's how I talk to my friends. You were made for this. This is why God has you alive in 2020. God is not surprised by everything that's going on. God is not surprised by what is happening in your world or the world. God is not surprised that a pandemic has broke out in the U.S. God is not surprised that the economy hangs in the balance and is hanging on by a thread. God is not surprised by social injustice. God is not surprised by all the things going on. I want to encourage you, church. We were made for this as a church, but you were made for this season as a believer. And understand this. I'm not saying the world is going to be okay. I'm here to tell you the church of the living God is going to be okay. And while the church, or while the world shakes and quakes, the church is in the palm of God's hand. And can I tell you, as the world grows darker, Jesus and the church grow brighter, and you are in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out. In the Old Testament, it was called Goshen. There was always light in Goshen. There was always provision in Goshen. I'm not fearing the darkness because I know the light. I'm not fearing what's happening on the outside because I'm tucked away in the presence of God. And so, like Paul, I've come to encourage you on the now what in Bishop. And let me just sidebar here. If you weren't here in the 9 a.m. service, and I'll have our team get it up as quickly as we can on the podcast, completely free of charge. You can go to iTunes or the website. You need to hear the 9 a.m. service from this morning. He preached on the apocalyptic theology. And you need to listen to it for even just this reason. Pastor or Bishop preached on being woke. I didn't even know he knew that word. But he knows what it means more than I know what it means. But he preached on the difference between being apocalyptic in our thought and being a church that is woke, a church that is awake, a church that stays awake. And let me tell you something, the pandemic has taught us a lot about ourselves. But in most of us, in this house and online, it has created faith in us that we didn't even know was possible. It has driven us to our knees, but we found that on our knees, we're stronger sometimes than when we're standing. We found out that our voice of prayer is louder in heaven than we gave it credit for. We didn't know that we could worship like that, and you might not be able to sing like these singers, but all your worship, God loves that worship, and you've called God down in a great way in the middle of it all. There's like 20 of these things that Paul gives us here at the end of his first letter. And there are things to do when the now what question arises. Things to do in pandemic. Things to do when the world is shaking like the world is shaking. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves." First thing we talked about last week is you got to know them. Who are the them? Those that work around you. Those that serve with you. Those that you work with. Come on now. Those that are sitting next to you in these pews. Know those that are over you. Those that are in authority. So you've got to be aware of them. You've got to be aware of those that admonish you, those that hold you accountable. And I want to encourage you that this is a great time to take inventory of your friends, of your circle, of the mentors in your life, and the accountability, because the pandemic has exposed everyone. We know the fear from the faith now. We know those that are worshipers and those that are worriers. We know that those that love to quote news clips and conspiracy theories, and those that are founding their life on the Word of God, it's very easy now. It's so easy, Stevie Wonder can see it. You hear Shaq said Stevie can see. Shaq said he was in an elevator one day, and it was just him in the elevator. The elevator doors pop open. Stevie Wonder's standing there. He walks in and says, "What's up, Shaq?" Shaq swears up and down Stevie Wonder can see. I don't know if Stevie Wonder can see physically, but even Stevie Wonder has been able to see. Even the people that have a physical limitation have begun to be able to see what's going on around them. Who's really in their corner? We talked about it last week. Everybody in your circle is not in your corner, and we've got to be able to understand and know them. The second thing we talked about last week was we esteem them. We appreciate them. This is a time for us to step out and show appreciation. And I know a lot of times we want to hold back, but church, this is the time when we should be propelled forward. This is the time that we should be leaning forward. This is the time to tell people that you love them. To tell those that you appreciate them. I got a great text from a young person in this church today this week that I mentored that did just that, it esteemed me. And listen, it didn't do anything for my ego, but it did something to my spirit that through it all, God is still speaking. God is still working. God is still in control, even in the now what seasons. And the third thing where we left off last week is we talked about be at peace, which means to live in peace. Peace is a choice. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't allow people to drag you into their drama. Listen, we always say don't let them drag you into their drama. Drag them into your peace. If they don't want to come, let them go. If they don't freely walk into your peace, you don't want to drag them into your peace because you're always going to have to hold them into your peace. You want people that want to be a part of your life for you. You need to take inventory right now of who's around you and who's for you, because God's getting ready to bless you and favor you so big in 2021 that you're going to have friends and cousins and aunties and uncles coming out of the woodwork saying, I always loved. No, you didn't love me. I ain't heard from you for 5 years. Where were you when I was in the valley called 2020? God was with me. My circle was with me. But now I find it odd that when God elevates me, now you want to be cool. Maybe that's just me. Live in peace. New material, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Here is the fourth thing that Paul tells us to do in the now what seasons. Warn the unruly. That word unruly in the Greek means those that are rebellious, those that are insubordinate. And so when we talk about rebellious, I've been to Rolling Oaks Mall a few times in the past few weeks. Rolling Oaks Mall is like Lazarus. It's on its last breath. Amazon and some of these other companies have just killed the mall market. And when I go to the mall, I still see the rebellious teenagers cussing everybody, and they're skateboarding, and they're doing all of these things, and the security guards are having to kick them out and all of the. And so we all know those that are rebellious outwardly. But one of the reasons Paul tells us to know them that labor among us is sometimes you don't know somebody's rebellious until you get close to them. And when you get close to them, the Holy Ghost checks in your spirit, hey, watch that one. They might have their hands up worshiping at the same time you do, but they're honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so I believe in the season of now what, it is time to warn those that are unruly. But listen, warning does not mean we hate and condemn. Warning can happen through love. Warning can happen through you reaching out and checking on somebody and saying, hey, if you didn't know, this world is a mess and God loves you. If you didn't know, this world is going straight to hell in a handbasket, but God wants to take you to heaven for eternity, and I just wanted to check on you and make sure you got enough groceries, but also make sure that at the end of this, when all of this is over, that you stand before God and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we don't warn with hate and condemnation. We warn them two ways. The first way we warn them is with words. And some of us say, well, that means I can tell them they're going to hell and they need Jesus. There's a way to tell somebody they're going to hell and they need Jesus without using the words you're going to hell and you need Jesus. Because you can talk about how great heaven is, how awesome eternity is, how much love Jesus has for us and them, that in the middle of our mess, he came to save us. He came to sanctify us. You can share your testimony. You can talk about all things that God has done, because chances are if they're a friend of yours, they knew the BCU. They knew the you before Christ got a hold of you, before you knelt at the cross and accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And so you warn them with words saying God has a better way. But we can warn them with actions. Our life becomes a sermon. What has your sermon preached the last 9 months during the now what's? What is your life on your job? What has it said about you and your faith in Jesus? Because they know, hopefully, that you are a Christian. But man, I hope to God that you've been a great ambassador for Christ. That through it all, you are able to say, hey, God is still faithful. Hey, don't worry. Put your faith in God. Turn to Christ. He's going to take care of it all. If you get COVID, I've got the great physician on speed dial, and I can pray for you. But I can also pray up that God would raise up a standard against that sickness and that it would not come nigh to your dwelling. Psalm 91, that I'm going to preach the protection of God over your life. What has our life preached over the last 9 months? Now what? When people say, now what? Are you going to take the vaccine? Are you not going to take the vaccine? And you've got to be able to live your life in such a way that everything you say or do, it points to Jesus. Doesn't mean we're naive. It means we're cool, calm, and collected in the face of fire. Pastor Becky preached grace under fire, grace under pressure. And it is the pressure cooker called 2020 that I believe is going to make some diamonds this year. I believe that in the next 5 weeks, you're going to come out of this thing better than when you went in. And that's hard to say because we came into 2020 strong and we've gone through a nine-month valley. But I believe, as Bishop prophesied in the first service, I believe that we're coming out of this COVID thing, that we're making it to the other side. And I want our testimony to be complete. I want us to be able to say, hey, I never lost my faith. I never lost my hope. I never lost my praise. I'm better coming out than when I went in. Then he says this, comfort. This is number five. Comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded in the Greek does not mean the ignorant, does not mean the simple. What it means is the little-spirited or the faint-hearted. Bring peace, bring comfort to those who are close to quitting or throwing in the towel. Can I tell you the greatest way for you to receive from God at any season of your life is to become a giver of the things of God. Because it gets your focus off of your problem, gets your focus on Jesus and how I can meet the need of somebody in my circle or in my life that needs Jesus. And let me tell you, more times than not, when you are praying to Jesus and you are meeting someone else's need, you're going to go home and find out along the way, my need got met too. Because this is how I feel. When one of us eats, we should all eat. Come on. When one of us gets pulled up, high tide raises all boats. We all get to come up. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Could it be that you are one text conversation away from saving somebody from pulling the trigger and ending their life early? Could it be that you just reaching out to somebody today and saying, hey, do you need some groceries? My church has a food bank. If you can't get there, I'll swing by, get a bag, and I'll bring it to you. And you open up the communication lines for somebody who is depressed, somebody who is despondent, somebody who is addicted, and you open it. Why? Because they're little in spirit. They feel like quitting, but in the now what season of your life, instead of saying, God, it's all about me, it's God. The field is so white with harvest. There's so much need to be met. And instead of taking a step back saying, God, there's no way I can meet all of the needs, say, God, I'm excited because everywhere I look, there's a place for me to become Jesus for somebody and be your hands, be your feet, be your face for my community. Oh, here's a tough one. Support the weak. Fortify your faith in those that are on the verge of breaking down, reminding them that in their weakness, Christ is made strong. The reason I call this one a tough one is the last thing that weak people want to hear is they're weak. And they have to admit weakness before strength can be established in their life. As a believer, never dance or skate around the issue that you need help. Because the moment that you need help, if you were there on Wednesday night, the moment you cry out, the Bible says in Psalm that God is inclined. It means he leans into your voice. The moment that you say, I am weak. God says, nice to meet you, weak. I am strong. And in my strength, that's where your weakness becomes not a liability, but an asset, because I'm looking for a weakness. Because when you thought you were strong, you weren't thinking about God. But in my weak moment, I can say, God, now what? I'm weak and I need you. And boom, I'm made strong because of my weakness. In spite of my weakness gave a foot place for God to become strong in my life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, such a powerful statement. When Paul hears God say that, Paul said, I was glad. He said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power, the strength of Christ may rest upon me. You show me someone who says they are strong all on their own, I'm going to tell you, give them 5 months, 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years, and they will implode or explode. But you show me somebody who's weak and says, but in my weakness, I would rather have my affliction. I would rather have my weakness because it means I'm not alone. Now what, Pastor? In your weakness, God is made strong. Man, it seems like we're a weak nation. In our weakness, God is made strong. It seems like the church has taken a left turn. When we are weak, God is made strong. And I believe that Living Way, even though we've got half the church watching online, I am here to tell you, Living Way has never been stronger than it is right now. Because in our weakness and in times of pandemic and panic, God has shown up. And we are here to fortify the weak. You look around, and we've got a great group of people in this building right now. You know what's great about having this many people? We're not all weak at the same time. We're not all broke at the same time. Come on, church. We're not all sick at the same time. We're not all having marriage issues at the same time. We're not all having trouble with the kids at the same time. So when my marriage is strong and yours is weak, I can pray for you. I can help fortify those weaknesses and deliver more Jesus and Holy Ghost. But should the tables turn and I need your help, there's somebody in a group like this that is always going to be strong enough to say, Pastor, I got your back. Pastor, I'm praying for you. Pastor, I'm standing in the gap. Support the weak. The weak are not hard to find outside of church, but it is our job inside the church to diligently look for those that are faithful, to find them and say, hey, do you need help? I'm always astounded when someone gets offended that no one called them while they were in the hospital, when no one told us they were in the hospital. Listen, you got surgery? Let us know. Grab Brother Jerome, grab me out and say, hey, I've got surgery on Tuesday and I expect my church to pray for me, to help me, to stand in the gap. Not only are we going to pray for you, not only are we going to help you, somebody's going to show up at the hospital, lay hands on you. Somebody's going to show up at your door with food. We are in this together. And in the now what season, I'm not hoarding everything saying I got to get mine. I'm saying, God, you made me for this time. You blessed me to be a blessing. That one's tough. Here's one that's tough for me. Be patient. Those two words are tough for me. But then when he ends it, he says, be patient to God. Really? All men. Be patient to everybody. Be patient with the cashier at HEB. You don't know what kind of hell she left. And her only reprieve is 8 hours a day at HEB, where she is out of the hell hole that the devil's put her in. And you complaining about a mask and us complaining that they have to have exact change is not helping the cause. Rather say, how are you doing today? And when she opens her mouth and says, well, I'm just working, I'm trying, you say, hey, God is for you. I'm going to be praying for you. Hey, you mind if we stop and I'm going to give you a 15-second prayer, and you don't have to speak in tongues, you don't have to lay hands on her, but you can say, God, help my sister right now. You know exactly what she's going through. And then on your way out, say, hey, I'd love to see you at church, 9 or 11 at Living Way, 7 on Wednesday, or you can turn in on Facebook Live. Can I encourage you? We need to be patient with everybody more now than ever before. But here's where God got me. Patience means we give grace. And one of the problems with giving grace is we tend to give ourselves grace that we will not afford to other people. We give ourselves room to make mistakes and fall, but when somebody else falls, we want to condemn them or write them off. Can I tell you, if somebody falls, don't write them off. Offer to help them up. Now, if they want to stay down, if that's what they want to do, you can offer to help them up and you can pray for them. But I'm here to tell you, in 2020, we've got depression skyrocketing, suicide skyrocketing, opioid use is skyrocketing, and what we need right now is a church that understands there's power in prayer, there's power in the Holy Ghost, but there is power in patience and ministering, loving somebody, encouraging somebody without condemning them and making their life worse than when you walked in. Be patient to all people. That's tough. It's hard to be patient to your friends, your BFFs. Be patient to all men, James 1:3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Faith produces patience. Patience produces everything I need. Patience creates a culture and an environment of faith, hope, and love for you and everyone. Creates that environment. Verse 15, I gotta go quick. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Don't repay evil with evil. I love what God gave me here. Love repaid for love is expected and appreciate. When I tell Mandy, I love you, what do I expect to hear back? I love you. Y'all not loving each other? I love you too. But sometimes she goes above and beyond and she says, I love you more. That makes me feel good. Gets those butterflies. Every once in a while, they start jumping again. And no, it's not the fajitas. It's the butterflies. It's expected in a relationship. It is appreciated. However, check this out. Love is amplified when it is in response to hate. Love, when you love somebody and they love you back, love is good. That's what. But when somebody comes at you, when somebody hates you, when somebody does evil to you, and then you love them back, love now is amplified at a level. No one has ever said to me, when I say, I love you, Mandy, I love you too, some of them might say, get a room. Some of them might say, I can't believe they love each other. We're married. That's what we're supposed to do. But when somebody comes at you and you still repay them with love, not evil, now people are saying, that's a different kind of love. I don't see that love every day. I've never seen that love. I don't have access to that love. And guess what? Your love now just became a sermon, not a side note. And so now what do we do? We love. What about Muslims? We love. What about Buddhists? We love. What about homosexuals? We love. What about transgenders? We love. What about people that are atheists? We love. What about the agnostic? We love. What about Republicans? We love. What about the Democrats? We love. What about Mr. Trump? We love. What about President-elect Biden? We love. What about Nancy Pelosi? We love. What about Chuck Schumer? We love. We love. We love. What about Cornerstone? I love Pastor Hagee. What about New Creation? I love the Copelands. We love! But when evil is done to us, we dig our feet in and we love even more. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'd rather die on the doorstep of love than live with hate in my heart. I'd rather somebody gun me down because I chose to love them and not fight with them and put me in the arms of an everlasting father in a real place called heaven than to hide that love and repay and get revenge and vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so I will love them and I will continually turn the other cheek. Pastor Becky, if you'll get ready to close us out. Render not evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Follow the good is the next thing that we do in the now what question. Follow the good. It's hard to see the good sometimes now because it's gotten so dark. But this is the thing. When you find God, you'll find good. Because everything of God is good, but everything that is good is not God. So I don't hope to find God in the good. I know that in God, I'll find good. And so when I find God, he puts good things around me, and I follow them. So it comes down to this. Find the good, follow the good. You say, well, how do I know if it's good? Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it blameless? The Bible says, think on these things. When you find the good, you follow the good. Why follow the good? You follow the good for you and for everyone. 8 out of the 9 first things that Paul encourages us to do, check this out, 8 out of the 9 that we've talked about have to do with serving others. So the now what questions of life, and man, verse 16, it gets good. We'll get there next week. But 8 out of the 9 has to do not with what's coming this way. 8 out of the 9 has with how I'm loving my neighbor, treating my neighbor, serving my community, serving my church. And so if the now what question is in your mind and you're thinking, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. Paul says, I'm going to encourage you with these 9 things. But 8 of those 9 gets the focus off of you and gets it on others. As you're standing to your feet, church, I want to encourage you with this. When you leave this building today, whether you go to Chick-fil-A, well, not Chick-fil-A, my bad. Whether you go to McDonald's, Fleming's Steakhouse, Papa Do's, you go to your best friend's house and they're making homemade enchiladas. Wherever you go today, there's going to be someone to serve. There's going to be someone to love, to esteem. You're going to have an opportunity this week, church, to be patient. And the world's so crazy, you're going to have an opportunity to render evil for evil or to render love for evil. I want to encourage you right now with a now what question, 2 words and a question mark that are hanging over society. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to be selfless. And I'm going to begin to reach out to those that are around me. I'm going to be the love that I want to see. I'm going to be the transformation that I want to see. If I meet a racist, I'm going to be the one white boy that they love. Come on now. This is real. I want to encourage you right now today. If you're in this place in the now what question, in some form or some fashion, spiritually, physically, tangibly, financially, you're thinking, now what, now what? I don't know what I'm going to do. I need you to get out of your seat. I need you to join me in this altar. Sister Rosie.